I'm very excited to be here. By excited, I mean extremely terrified. And like Clint called out the life group, our life group and friends are here tonight to support, and I just want to make mention, most of them are here to support me. There's a few that just take joy in seeing me in an uncomfortable position. But I appreciate it nonetheless. So I want to start with one scripture. If we can put it up, it's Psalm 34:18. It says, "He is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I just want to keep it up there for the majority of this preach. And I want to share with you one of the first encounters I had with Rory about 6 years ago. And I'm pretty sure he has no recollection of it. But I was in Brooklyn Mall one day with a colleague of mine having coffee, and we were in a very heated discussion about what was going on in the business. And Rory kind of walked behind my business partner, and I didn't notice him at first. And like at the apex of my frustration in this conversation, I just belted out this certain four-letter word. And flip. It wasn't flip, yeah. But funny enough, as that word rolled off my tongue, I looked up and I just locked eyes with Rory. And in the movies, like everything just went slow motion. And the one half of me is thinking, my pastor, I've just joined the church a couple of weeks, a couple of months. The other half of me is thinking, well, you've committed, so, you know, just see it through. And so the word rolls off my tongue. He walks by, he has his coffee, and a couple of minutes later, he just comes over, shakes my hand gently, and we have a chat, and we go our ways. And 6 years ago in that moment, if you told me that he would call me out and ask me to come preach over here in front of you, I probably would have told you to flip off, you know? But in that 2 seconds, 3 seconds that I locked eyes with Rory and that happened, that was a moment of weakness in my eyes, right, that he witnessed. And every time I've seen Rory for the past 6 years, the first thing I think of when I see him is that moment. And I'm reminded of that moment, and every time I feel shy and I feel insecure about it, and he might not even remember it or even notice that it happened for that matter, but it took hold of me for 6 years, and it's been with me. And every time I see him, I've got this notion that he's got a negative opinion about me about that moment. So when I started preparing for what I would say tonight, that got me thinking. I started thinking as far back as I could about all the moments and events in my life that I could remember that had the same effect on me. Amazing. Where moments of weakness have stayed with me for so long that it deceived me into believing what type of person I was or would become. So I started thinking about high school. High school was an amazing time for me. Probably 5 best years I could ask for. I attended one of the best schools in the country. I played A-team rugby all the way to matric, played first-team rugby, A-team water polo, first-team water polo captain. My grades were good-ish. They were good enough. I had great friends. I dated the popular girls, but they had nothing on you, babe. You know, I got along with the teachers, the parents, and I was very confident in who I was and everything that I did, extremely confident. Then I started thinking about the next phase of my life. High school went by and I went to university, and it wasn't quite the same story. I stopped playing sport at some point. I stopped going to my classes. At one point, I didn't even bother showing up for my tests. I faked report cards. I started partying way too much. I got in car accidents. I got arrested. Relationships with friends broke down. And eventually, I dropped out of university. I took on odd jobs, part-time jobs that friends gave me, but nothing promising of a real future. But even though that was going on, I was still confident in who I was and what my beliefs were. You know, I had this nothing could faze me mentality that life was just going to work out. So I was happy. But as I was sent off on this one direction in my life, all the friends that I knew over the couple of years from school, they were kind of on the straight and narrow. They all moved forward. They finished university. They got jobs. They moved into their own places. Some of them got married early. Some of them turned into sports stars, which you all know very well. And they were all making a success of themselves. And this is where that confidence I had in myself started changing within me. And I fell into a trap like some of us do throughout our life, because I started looking at everyone around me and I started placing more value on other people's opinions than I did on the only opinion that really matters. The only one that ever has mattered and ever will matter, and that's the opinion of God on me. And the worst thing about it is I didn't even place value on other people's opinions of me, because I'm pretty sure they didn't really have opinions about me. The opinions were, I placed value on perceived opinions because of what the world led me to believe was the standard or the norm. So in my mind, I started believing that people judged me because I wasn't achieving the same successes as they were, and it wasn't their opinion. It was an opinion that I decided on their behalf, and I started believing it pretty much the same way that day in Brooklyn. You know, it's probably gone over his head the past 6 years, but I've always believed that he has an opinion about me about it. So it was a lie that I believed because the world wanted me to believe it. And there's a saying that goes, comparison is the thief of joy. And this is how clever the enemy is that I thought of. We don't need actual people or events to tell us or show us things to trigger our insecurities, because it's easily accessible every single day, right? If you think of your cell phone, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, YouTube, all of that stuff, when we look at that, all we see is the best of the best. The prettiest, the funniest, the wealthiest, the most athletic, the most talented, the most successful. And the more we look at that, we kind of go from, wow, look at that, I wish that was me, to eventually going, wow, look at that, that will never be me. And that lie takes a hold of us. And at some stage, I started to believe that. And we believe that because we are not that, we are the lesser, the weaker, the uglier, the poorer, the untalented, the failures, the unworthy, and the unqualified. And we place more value on perceived opinions than on God's opinion of us. And I did this for many years, and it started molding me into this person that I didn't want to be, a person I never was. I became shy. I became fearful, doubtful, extremely introverted. And I too became brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And I feel like so many of us are sitting here with one or many moments that have wrongfully and deceitfully defined us, and it has broken us and crushed us in spirit, and it's taken us down a path further and further away from God. And because we walk around holding on to those moments, just like I did and still do, we feel unworthy and unqualified, especially unqualified to be called on by God, or even unqualified just to approach God, or unworthy to accept God. Even just unworthy to let God in, right? We sit behind closed doors while God is knocking, yet we feel too broken to open the door, too unqualified and unworthy to sit in his presence. Now, fast forward 6 years from that day, in that moment with Rory in Brooklyn, we're at Royal Danish one evening, and I bump into Rory once again, and I'm walking out feeling extremely guilty about my 3 scoops of ice cream and caramel sauce drenched. But then as soon as I see Rory pull up, I'm like, well, the pastor is here, so ice cream must be good for the soul, right? So I didn't feel guilty about that anymore. And we started chatting, and randomly Rory asked me, have you ever thought about preaching? And I'm like, wow. So I say to him, funny enough, I have been for a very long time, for many years, but it's not something that I would do out of my own. I'd never pursue it because of how insecure and shy and doubtful and fearful I've become. Because it's way out of my comfort zone, so it's never going to happen. And besides that, I look at people every week of year. We have Rory and Stephen and Clint and Mel. We have these godly men and women standing here sharing the word of God. So I'm not as qualified as they are. You know, how am I going to live up to that? Never going to happen. No thanks. Enjoy your ice cream. Cheers. Okay. So a few moments shortly after that, while I was still being, my soul was being nourished by my 3rd scoop of Copenhagen, God put something on my heart. And what he put was, God doesn't use the qualified. He uses the willing. See, God doesn't only call a select few of us. He calls all of us. He's placed a calling in your heart, in all of your hearts, in some shape or form. It's different for all of us, but it's there. And we think God only calls on the qualified or the worthy to share his gospel. But God doesn't call the qualified. He calls the willing. And we suppress that calling from God because through certain moments of weakness in our past, we've been led to believe we are not good enough to live up to that. We compare ourselves to those who have been called and we say that'll never be us because of my broken heart, my crushed spirit, my damaged goods. I'm not equipped to be called. But here's the kicker. God doesn't use the qualified. He uses the willing. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And you don't need to be perfect to be used by God because he says through your imperfections, he will perfectly equip you. And here's a few examples of how God uses broken things. He uses broken soil to produce crops, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give broken bread to give strength, and broken people to do great things. So throughout the Bible, we see God using imperfect people for the sake of his mission to bring hope to the world. And sometimes it's difficult to understand why he used the certain people that he did. And he didn't call the popular, the rich, the successful, the funniest, the best to further his ministry. But he called the poor, he called the broken, he called the faithful. And I can only imagine how confused like the Pharisees and religious leaders must have been while looking at the team of people that the proclaimed Savior had gathered together. They were a team of misfits with nothing to lose but everything to gain for God. And from an outside perspective, we can see it didn't matter what their past was. You know, it didn't matter where they were from, what they've done, who they used to be. Jesus used all people for the good of his will. And if you don't believe me, we can have a look at it together. I found a few examples of people that were used for the greatness of his glory. And I titled it God's Broken Soldiers, if you will. So Abraham was old. Elijah was depressed and suicidal. Joseph was abused. Job went bankrupt. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well was divorced. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. The disciples fell asleep while praying. And Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before becoming one. These are the type of people that God used and called upon. And Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And if you ever feel like you aren't worthy enough to be used by God, let alone loved by him, just remember that Jesus used a bunch of flawed people to share hope with a flawed world. In God we find renewal, we find mending, we find purpose. Jesus didn't call on the equipped, he equipped the called. And no matter where you've been through, what you've been through in life, remember that the same power that conquered the grave lives in each one of us. You are worthy of life. You are worthy of God's love. You are worthy of joy. You are worthy of fulfilling purpose that will take you to places you've never imagined of reaching. God doesn't use the qualified. He uses the willing. So a few years go by after all of my partying and dropping out of university and so forth, and I get to a place eventually in my life 12 years ago where I decided to get baptized. And again, this was a pivotal moment in my life where things inside of me started to change. But things didn't change overnight for me. It didn't go from all this chaos in my life to getting baptized, and now all of a sudden everything was just perfect. And it also didn't happen that after my baptism, I got rid of all of these things that kind of held me captive. You know, I didn't get rid of being shy and introvert, being fearful and doubtful and all of that. But on that day, when I got baptized, I did make a decision saying to God, I might not feel qualified and equipped, but I am willing. And That was 12 years ago, as Rory and Clint mentioned, and somewhere around the same time that I got baptized, somebody had a prayer for me, and they prayed over my life saying that there's a big calling that God has on my life, and I felt it in that moment, and then I didn't know what it was, and I might not know right now 100% still what it is, but I do know it's there, right? It's there. And I'm in a place in my life where I'm still not confident enough to take the first step or put up my hand or take a leap of faith. I won't be the first one to step onto a dance floor. But what I came to realize a very long time ago is that I don't have to be that person. See, it's not easy to let go of all those years of moments and weakness that tie us down and hold us back. But when we are willing, God can do that for us. And I also want to make mention, because this is something that came up probably more than a year ago with these four gentlemen, Dimitri, Ari, Gary, and Dean. One of my favorite quotes is that men need other men to do what God has called men to do. And you four guys have been an amazing support structure and influence in my life individually and collectively that has led up to this moment right now. And what I shared with them one night is we were sitting around a fire and I just had this feeling where I said, and I think about it like, I don't know if you've ever been bungee jumping or skydiving, but I'm that person in the airplane when they open the door, I'm out. Like they have to hold me back and say, hey, whoa, just, you know, I'm there. But taking this step of, I know God has called me, I'm not that person. I'm too reserved and being held by everything to do that on my own. And I said to them, I can't do that in my own strength, but what I am willing to do is walk to the door and just accept to be pushed. I won't jump out of my own strength, but I'm willing to let it go and say, God, if you want me to jump, I'm willing for you to push me. And I would have never approached Rory and said, hey, Rory, I'd like to preach one Sunday night. Never, never, never. But because I was willing to be pushed, he worked through Rory and he called me out by name, and that's why I'm standing here. Not because of my own strength, but because I was willing. And I want to encourage you guys tonight, if you feel brokenhearted or crushed in spirit, tied down and held captive by moments of weakness in your past, if you feel unworthy, you feel unqualified and you feel unequipped, just be willing because God will do the rest. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He doesn't use the qualified, he uses the willing. I'll tell you how amazing God is when we are willing, because on that moment in my life when I decided, I know out of my own strength I cannot do this, but I'm willing for God to push me. This is what he gave me. After all that chaos, dropping out of university, he gave me a job. He gave me a law degree. He gave me an amazing wife and a beautiful family. He gave me multiple businesses. He gave me the best friends I could ever ask for. He gave me community. He gave me leadership. He gave me healing and he gave me joy. And I want to close with this. We're in a season and a series of feasting. And in the season of feasting together, we're invited to sit around tables with each other, to enjoy fellowship and to feast on God's promise for us. But some of us here feel that we are too broken and too unworthy to be invited to that table. We feel that we are too crushed in spirit to even contribute to the table. So we shy away. We retract, we place perceived opinions of ourselves that tie us down. See, when we sit around a table and we drop a plate or a glass and it shatters, we're quick to sweep it up, throw it away, and we replace it with something that is new and whole. We throw it in the bin and we replace it because that moment that it breaks, it serves no more purpose. It cannot hold the food or drink we need to feast on and get nourished, so we throw it away. And in the same way, we throw ourselves away because we are broken and we believe we have no more purpose. If you guys can put that picture up, I don't know if you've ever heard of kintsugi. It's a Japanese art of repairing broken pottery by mending the areas of breakage with liquid gold, silver, or platinum. And as a philosophy, it treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object rather than something to disguise. It's an embracing of the flawed or imperfect. It values marks of wear from the use of an object. And this can be seen as a rationale for keeping an object around even after it has broken. It can also be understood as highlighting cracks and repairs as events in the life of an object. And rather than allowing its surface to end at the time of its damage or breakage. It's believed that when broken items are repaired with gold or silver like this, that the flaw becomes unique, a unique piece of the object's history. And the uniqueness adds to its beauty. Instead of being defined by whatever caused you to be brokenhearted and crushed by spirit, I want to tell you that God creates beauty through your brokenness, a uniqueness in you to be used. And instead of throwing us away like a broken plate that serves no more purpose, when we go through life and encounter events that breaks us, God walks behind us, and every time we break or something chips, he picks up those broken pieces, one by one. And he just waits for the day until we are willing. Because we cannot repair ourselves any more than a broken plate can repair itself. But when we are willing to be repaired, God shows up with all those broken pieces and he mends them back together with the skill of a kintsugi artist. Amen. Laced with gold, he will restore our imperfections so that we can be placed back on the table and hold the food and drink that not only we can feast on, but also that we can hold the food and drink to serve others so that they may eat and drink and be nourished. He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He doesn't use the qualified. He uses the willing. So I want to encourage you tonight, let go of events, weaknesses, opinions, and false beliefs that are dragging you down. They have wrongfully defined you through the world. Believe that you are worthy. Believe that there is a calling on your life. You don't have to take the first step out of your own. I can testify to that. You just have to be willing to be pushed. Just open your heart and be willing to let God work in you. He doesn't use the qualified. He uses the willing. God bless you.